Let's open our Bible from the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'll read from verse number 11. Reconciled. Paul writes, he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For we are beside ourselves. It is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. The love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one man has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Father, we are so thankful for the reading of this word. We trust that, Lord God, you will speak to us mightily as you inform our mind. May you warm our hearts and help us, oh Father God, Lord, to have a holy discontent that we will go out, oh Father God, Lord, knowing fully that you have given us a great commission to fulfill. So we thank you. We honor your name. Above all, we are so blessed, oh Father God, in this ministry. New covenant ministry that which you have given us. And in it, oh God, Father, Lord, we know, as you have promised in your word, that I'll not leave you nor forsake you, but I shall be with you until the end of age. So we bless you, we magnify him. I pray that you stir our hearts, and indeed you will awaken, oh Father God, our desire to do this work. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Reconcile, a ministry of reconciliation. From this passage and what we have been going through, as we have been going through this book, I might be safe to say that reconciliation would be at the center of the new covenant. God is reconciling his people, the world, to himself, and that's exactly what Paul is trying to give us even as we look into this passage. I truly believe that there are three essentials that is demonstrated from this passage, that reconciliation is so central in the new covenant. Paul starts off in verse number 11. He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Why would he just go and say, we have the fear of the Lord? the preceding verses shows us again that Paul is depicting himself standing before the judgment seat of God as he has been addressing these issues to the Corinthians, showing them that, do you know that there is one purpose that which we live for, and that one purpose that which we live for is to save God. Whether we are in this body or whether we shall be with the Lord. But as long as we are right here, there's one thing that which we need to do is to do the ministry of saving Christ to others. And as he sees himself, that depiction, that imagery might be so resonative to, even to the people at Corinth, where they say they would understand that there is a place where a judge will sit and will skew justice. He likens it and he brings it, even things of heaven, says, we will stand before God. But here's the issue. For those who are in Christ, it shall be rewarding. They shall be rewarded. But for those who are outside Christ, it shall be punishment. But what he tried to bring across to us really is more of a motivation. More of that I have fear of God, I obey him in terms of honoring him, then I do what I do. He says, knowing the fear of this Lord, in honor of him, we try to persuade every man. You see, there is a part of persuasiveness in preaching and proclaiming God's words. There is a place where we declare God's words as it is. But there is also a place where we can be apologetic even in declaring God's words. But what Paul is trying to bring across the people at Corinth says, I have been speaking to you about these things. May you be persuaded in fear of this judgment seat. If you are not in Christ, then you should be feared. Therefore, because of what I know of who this God is, may you be persuaded. Brothers and sisters, should that be something that really motivates us, even as we would go out and see people around us? Especially those who have not known Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, when we do everything in light of the destiny, in light of the consummation and the judgment that is coming, then we should be able to feel sorry for those who have not known God. Amen? And that becomes a motivation for us. It says, may I speak the word of God. May I share the faith that I have in Christ. May I persuade them. Not that by your power or rhetoric or the way you speak that you persuade them. No. But then, by helping them to understand the truth that will free them. So Paul says, I persuade because as for me, it says, but what we are is known to God. It says, we are known by God. We, with his apostolic team, we are known by God, you Corinthians. And we trust that through our ministry also, you might as well understand us or be aware of our ministry. So yes, we rejoice on one side that we are known by God. But then you should as well understand that Paul, as he writes, as he pen this letter, he's struggling with these people who have discredited his apostolic ministry. So not only they have thrown away the message, but they have also thrown away the messenger. So the struggle that which is bringing before them, or rather that which he's trying to bring before the Corinthians, they're two-sided. In defense of his apostolic, because if they have discredited his ministry, most definitely they cannot listen to the man. You see? So that's why he says, I'm known by God. And I truly believe and I hope that it is known also to your conscience. At least if you will not see me as a man that you can listen to me, but I am known by God, and maybe by through my ministry, you have also seen that all that which I do is not by my own power. Therefore, it is known in your conscience that which I do, indeed, there is a backing and the power of God behind it. Then verse number 12 says, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about themselves outwardly. Again, as he brings this issue of defending himself, really, the struggle that which he's going through is for the Corinthians. He says, all these things I am doing because I am hoping that you might have an opportunity now. Because in chapter 11, he has spoken about the super apostles who have gone there, and probably in their rhetoric, in their eloquency, they have enticed the Corinthians to the extent that they have started to look down on Paul. Look at him, he's so weak. He's only weighty in his words when he writes letters. But look at him, he's so weak. We'd rather connect to these super apostles who, you know, look nice. They're in tight, nice, beautiful suits, and they look good. They smell nice, and I mean, they are so appealing even when you look at them. But not only when you look at them, even when they speak so convincingly. Paul says, and perhaps even when they come in, they came with a letter of recommendations. And Paul has already pointed out to them, even in chapter number 2, chapter number 3, that you yourself, the Corinthians, you are our letter of recommendation. You are the result of our ministry. Remember how he struggled in Corinth, maybe for 3 years, teaching and building that church. You are the product of grace, and the way you have received Christ, then it will show that you yourself our recommendations. So we don't need any letter so that we can go around that, yes, we are coming from Jerusalem, we have a stamp, and we can minister before you. He says we don't need to recommend ourselves again. But rather, we're giving you a cause to boast about us. I mean, it's not a simple place to minister. Maybe some of us, we are at that place. Where the place we were ministering, we are not appreciated. And those whom we consider as our brothers and our friends, when people are talking about us in their presence, instead of defending us, they are even going further to push us down. And the worst thing is when you know that someone doesn't like you. Friend, we're all human. If there's one thing that we all struggle with, is acceptance, isn't it? We need to be accepted. But Paul says, you know me. You are the letter of our recommendation. Move away from those who are enticing you or moving you away from the true gospel. How do you do that? Oh, may you be getting into this opportunity where you can boast even about us. Or you can have an answer to those when they are speaking against us. He says, why? They boast only outwardly, but there is no substance inside of them. Now you should see the way he has worded the word here, because it says outward appearance are not about in the heart. Number one, when he speaks about the appearance, really he speaks about the face. Okay? And if you would connect so much in that which he has been already saying in chapter number 4, when he speaks about face, literally, he speaks about Moses, whose God's glory is upon him, and he covers his face. Why? So because those who would see him would notice that the glory that Moses has been covered into is really fading away. He's pulling the same line of thought. He says, you don't know, those guys too, they are almost like those whose glory will fade. But rather, will you get more connected to that which is spiritual? Again, as he uses the word the heartier, the concept would be similar to 1 Samuel chapter 16, where God tells Samuel that, Samuel, man looks outwardly, but I am God who is able to see that which is in the heart. So Paul brings them that argument. This is your opportunity, because you might just be driven away from the truth because of what you see outwardly. May you intend to see that which is inside, because that's what God sees. Philip says, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. These guys have gone even an extent where they would consider that Paul is losing his mind. That's the word there. For if we are beside ourselves, Paul, if you think that we are losing our mind. Now, there are several things that probably they might think alongside that way. Number one, probably they would think that Paul, in his charismatic gifts, and when he starts to speak ecstatic, he is indeed losing his mind. Okay? Or they might just think that, you know, he doesn't even make sense. He doesn't make sense as compared to the philosopher who are at Corinth, or the super apostles who are eloquent, that they can speak things that people can be able to connect. And then he goes and says, but if we are in our right mind, it is for you. Meaning, it's a win-win issue for me. Even if you consider me that I am crazy on the basis of preaching gospel to you, then it is good for God. But if you think that I have a sound mind, then I am okay, then it is so good for you, because that's what you connect to more. So if I've got a sound mind, that you would equate me with those philosophers, those super apostles, that they can speak to you and you can be able to understand, then it is good. But if you think of me that I am crazy on the basis of preaching the gospel to you, then it is okay still. I mean, this is so important even to us today. Because most of the time, the struggle that which we have is indeed to keep our cool. Isn't it? Where we can as well be acceptable to the world. And honestly, sometimes when we start to speak about these things, even people who hear us, they think that we are crazy. Because the truth is, that which we stand for in God, for God, really contradicts how the world thinks. And because it contradicts the way the world thinks, obviously we'll face a crash of opposition. Where people sometimes will say, who do you think you are that you can speak to me in such a manner? I've heard of guys who, when they gave their life to Christ, people thought they were going mad, literally. Because they're just different. They're not fitting into the society and the way the society think. Paul says, it doesn't matter. Whether you think I'm mad, it's okay. Whether you think I'm okay, then it's good for you. It's a win. For me, it's a win. I don't care about it. Why? Because I am compelled by the love of Christ. Not only I am motivated by fear of God when he comes in his judgment or my reverence towards him that I persuade every man. No, but I am also motivated or rather compelled, forced by Christ's love. So verse 14 says, for the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised. The word here probably should be rendering Christ's love for Paul. Okay? Christ's love for Paul constrains him or controls him or pulls him in a certain force or to do things in a certain way. He says, Christ's love controls me or controls us. Why? Well, this Christ's love has gone beyond the extent that he would die for me. The death of Christ has given me an opportunity to live a new life for him. So it is on the basis of that love that he has toward me that he would even lay down his life for me that compels me. What Paul is trying even to bring to us this morning that you and I have every reason to live for him. We have every reason to live for Christ. Friend, even your best friend, the one who said that I can take a bullet for you, wait until that bullet comes and you see them. They can say all nice things, nice word, I love you, I care for you. I can take a bullet for you. I mean, there are some, but I can take a bullet for you. Wait until that bullet comes, then you say, okay, please take that bullet, let me see. They will leave you. They will run away from you. You see, when you're ministering out of your own steam, when you're doing things out of your own resource, you burn, you get tired, and you stop. Okay? But what Paul is saying that, oh, even though I'm going through all those trials, all that pain, all those things that I've gone through, you know what? They mean nothing to me. Why? Because there's something more that drives me inside of me than looking to those things. And it is the love of God, love of Christ in me that really helps me to do what I do. Friend, there are those who pray to God because they fear God. And there are those who praise and pray to God because they love God. You know, those are two different people, isn't it? They go to church because it's a duty. They do ministry because maybe they have opportunity to do that or maybe there's money. It's different for someone who says, I do what I do because I love God. I have experienced the love of God. Therefore, I would love to live for him while he died for me. He died for all those who believed in him. The word here, he died for all, does not mean universalism, where those people say, oh, because Christ died and Christ died for everyone, and everyone will go to heaven. No, those who shall hear the message and respond to the message, those are the ones that Christ has died and will save. Does Christ's death really have the capacity to save the whole world? Yes. We all men respond to the message of hope of Christ? No. My friend, for those who have responded, then they should understand that there is a love even in the death of Christ, that it is upon that love that where we build our foundation to do what we do for him. He says that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's the hope that which we have. That in Christ's death, not only that compels us in his love, but rather there's something that which we look forward to, which is resurrection. That even though I die, I shall live. That eschatological order, that's what also drives Paul to do what he is doing, because he then understands that, yes, my life will not end here. This is not the end of me. Rather, this is the beginning for the new, better things that which I will experience in Christ. Because he has conquered death, he has conquered sin, and he has put me at a place where I can now start to enjoy him. He says, I live for him. You know, the most dangerous people, are the people who have nothing to live for. Because if you have nothing to live for, then you have nothing to die for, isn't it? But if there is something that which you are ready to die for, then you live your life with joy and expectation. For us, may we live for Christ. May your life represent him. May the thing that which you do brings honor to him. He says, from now on, and therefore we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Oh, Paul, what's the connection there? What are you trying to say? He says, from the previous thought, my understanding of who Christ is and what he has done, oh, it has changed my mindset. Because if you remember Paul, he was a Pharisee, okay? A Pharisee who would even, his zeal for his Pharisees, he would go even and kill Christians. He'll go and search for him, even taking letters from the high priest and says, where are the Christians and thou? Why? Because he thought of Christ as a flood. Someone who is just pretending to be a Messiah. That changed when he was converted. Where now he started to see Christ differently. Okay? And there are those who would argue that no. Maybe because of this wording, Paul really doesn't recognize the historical Jesus. No, that's not what it is. In fact, this confirmed that he understood him even much better. Because now, even though he considered him according to the flesh, and the shift is he no longer considered him, because he now understands that Christ is more and beyond whatever he thought of him.
In fact, there is a confirmation in his life over what he has experienced and that which he is preaching, that this Christ is indeed the Messiah. This is the Messiah. But even if you stretch it a little bit longer, then you would as well understand that Paul no longer judges people on the basis of race, color, or wherever they are coming from, or what kind of people are, rather consider them rather on the basis of them being in Christ. Do you see the transformation that has happened right there? So it says, we consider man Christ no longer according to the flesh. We regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regard Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Why? Because anyone in Christ is a new creation. That's what he says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed, and behold, he is new. He's new. And it's amazing how he takes some of these words that which are in Jewish literature and build his argument from such. Okay? Like the word new creation. Okay? Amongst the rabbinic teaching, when they have proselyte or made someone who is a Gentile to be part of Judaism, they would say they have actually created that person. Okay? And made him new. Okay? But not only that, even amongst the Jews, new creation would be something that which they look for at the beginning of the year. Why? Because at the beginning of the year, they would understand that they have just, observed the Day of Atonement, okay? Meaning their sins have been forgiven, they are pure and they feel clean, and therefore they would consider that to be a new dawn, a new start, a new feeling. It even happens amongst most of us when we are getting to a new year, isn't it? We write new resolutions, we make plans and everything, and boom, COVID-19 happened. Everything. But honestly, even now, because of whatever's going on right now with COVID-19, no money, credit crunch and all those economic meltdown, I mean, something inside of us is longing for 2021, isn't it? Because in our mind, the way we have set up, ourselves, probably maybe when we get into 2021, things will be different. We'll start fresh. Paul builds up that word, connect it, and bring out his argument. He says, you know what? Those who are in Christ, they are new creation. Now, even though the conversion is within what he is saying, but really that which his point as to is eschaton. Okay? That you are a new creation. The now and not yet. In a sense, that which he says, you too who are in Christ, you have already experienced resurrection. But now, as we look forward to, yes, not fully, but we are looking forward to it with hope. That's what sets us apart from anything or anyone. We have hope inside of us in Christ that when that day comes, I shall be with my Lord, and I will have a new body, a new feeling, and I will worship and praise him, because everything will be different. I mean, it's not something that is easy for us even to grasp at time. The now and not yet. Are you in your new birth? Yes, I am. Are you with Christ? Yes. Have you fully experienced what Christ says you will experience? Not yet. But does that really stop you to experience or to enjoy that which God has promised you? No. No. And that's a hope that we have. He says, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come, and all this is from God, who through Christ reconciles us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It says, all that which we are experiencing really is God who has given to us. It is God who in Christ has reconciled the whole world to himself. From the first Adam, when he messed it up, God in Christ is restoring everything back to him. And part of that restoration is us who are in him, when we have understood that God has called us to reconcile the world back to him. Amen. Now the word reconciliation, it cannot go without some sort of conflict and enmity. Okay? You reconcile people who have issues against each other, isn't it? Okay? Meaning then that the world is an enemy to God. Then we who are in Christ go ahead to bring them back to God himself. Anyway, we are in the ministry of reconciliation. The reason why they don't want to listen to you, because they are enemies of God. The reason why they say you are too judgmental when you start to speak about my sin is because they don't want you to speak such, because they hate God. It's not an easy job. It's not simple. Because you are bringing two groups that hate each other. Who? God and people. And because they hate God, they don't want you to speak anything about God. They hate God, they don't want you who know God to speak against what they are doing. Amen? So he says, that is, in Christ, the world has been reconciled to himself. How does it do that? He says, not counting their trespasses against them and trusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's what God has done in Christ. In fact, in Christ, what God has done is most as what would happen even in Jewish culture, where now on the Day of Atonement, they would have that scapegoat where they would place all their sin unto that God and they would release that God. He says, in Christ, God's wrath was focused on his son on the cross. No matter how much Christ would cry to the Father, why do you forsake me? At that point where God says, you have so much upon you that I cannot come close to you. It is at that point where our trespasses, our sins have been forgiven. Friend, that's how God has reconciled us to himself. And because he has reconciled us, because he no longer count our trespasses, he says he has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Not only has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation, but he has also made us his representative, the ambassadors of Christ, or for Christ, so that we can declare this word, even in every place where God has placed us. He says, we have been made ambassadors, in verse 32, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You and I have been made to be representative of Christ, of God himself, and therefore we do not speak on our own account. We speak on the basis of one who have sent us. I mean, the word here really fits well with even Paul's ministry as an apostle. One who have been sent, and he has been sent with the message of the one who have sent him, and he speaks exactly on behalf, or rather with the power of the one who have sent him. We too, as ambassadors, our priority is to present the country that have sent us, isn't it? So much that if we mess up with that ambassador, you don't mess up with that ambassador, you mess up with the one who have sent him. I remember in Malawi, the late president Bingu Mutharika, he declared the High Commission of Britain, a person non grata, gave him 24 hours, says he should go. We don't want you here, whatever was happening then, there. But you see, it's not him who actually responded to the president. It is the country that sent him that says, how could you do such a thing? Paul says, we are ambassadors of Christ. Therefore, being ambassadors of Christ, here's what we do. He says, we make appeal. Or rather, God makes appeal through us. I mean, they will call you off if you're an ambassador sent by the country and you're there doing your own business. He says, well, yeah, he has opened a spaza shop. For himself, yes. Why would he do that? I don't know, that one is not representing us. Can you please call him back? And unfortunately, that's what we do, most of us. Friend, we've been called to reconcile the world. But my friend, we've been called to declare the word of hope, to persuade those people to come back to God, to come to the life that which has been given by Christ himself. Why? He says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Not only we are the carrier of his message, but rather he has imputed his righteousness on us through Christ. I mean, he has done it all. He has done it all for us to do what we are called to do. Amen? He says, as we stand, we have a right standing with God, and God no longer count any sin upon us. Why? On the basis of what Christ has done. Then, if all those indicative, all those that which Christ has done on already on our behalf should motivate us then to do that which he has called us to do. Period. He has done it all so that you can as well do what he has called us to do. May we be motivated again and rise up to this task as ambassadors of Christ to persuade, to declare, proclaim, and bring people into the light of Christ. But also understanding that we have been perfected even in this reconciliation that has happened all our life through Christ. May we desire, while we are in this body, while we still have the opportunity do what God has called us to do. This is our opportunity right now. This is our time right now to reconcile the world back to God. May you get busy in your various places, in your churches, in your office, in classroom, whatever you do. May you get busy the ministry of reconciliation. May you be weighed with this love that God has shown in Christ, that he would crush his son so that we can as well live for him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and we honor your name, for you are indeed a good God. We bless you, O Father God, for today, that we can be able to rejoice. We can be able, Father God, to know that we have been perfected, O Father God, through the reconciliation that Christ, your Son, has done on our behalf. And that, Lord God, we have the right standing with you. No longer are we enemies. No longer we run away. No longer, O Father God, Lord, we hate you. But, Father, you have shown us your love through Christ, that we can draw near to you and behold your beauty. Father, it is our desire that which you have done to us and for us and through us. God, Lord, may you help us to have the same burden, that we will go out and declare, oh Father God, Lord, that you are calling all men, all peoples to yourself through Christ. Therefore, we pray that you give us boldness. You help us, oh Father God, to understand our context. But also, Father God, you will, as Paul said, compels us with your love and the reverence, obedience that which we have toward you as we look, O Father God, into the ending of all things, that we shall stand and judge the world. And Lord God, may we be able, God, Lord, to do that which is pleasing to you right now. We thank you and we honor your name. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.